Well, friends, we've come to the last sermon, the last lesson in this great gospel meeting. And I certainly commend every lesson that I've heard to you. And I hope that you will keep it in memory. I want to look tonight at the last book in the Bible, to a passage that was written by a lonely old preacher on the desolate island surrounded by a surging sea. John, the last of the apostles, as we know, was in exile on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All of the other apostles were dead. John might well have asked, "Is this what I get for being a faithful follower of the Lord, a soldier of the cross?" It looked like persecution, but actually it was promotion, because God pulled back the curtain and revealed the greatest Futurama of all time. And it was worth the penalty of being on the Isle of Patmos to see what he saw. The vision reached its climax over there when John beheld a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth were passed away, and the Bible says there was no more sea. Now, why are we given this strange extra piece of information that there was no more sea? Well, when you read the Bible, in fact, the book of Revelation, there's a lot of ocean. You hear the roar of the waves all through the apocalypse. And you read about the sea of glass mingled with fire. The star called Wormwood fell on the sea. The beast arose out of the sea. The great angel threw a mighty stone into the sea. And when John heard the singing of the multitude of the redeemed, he said it sounded like many waters. And when he at last saw the new heaven and the new earth, that sea that he was so tired of had disappeared. What does it mean? Well, the sea all through the Bible is a symbol of something. Sometimes it's a symbol of mystery. David said, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." You have to remember that the Jew was a landlubber. He didn't really like the sea, especially. The Sea of Galilee was not a sea, it was just a lake. And he preferred a babbling brook by a green grass somewhere. The sea is a mystery, and we're ignorant. We only know a little bit about it, but think of what it holds in its depths. But the sea is also a symbol of evil. It symbolizes not only mystery, but misery as well. For the scripture says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And we live in an ocean of evil, as it has been pointed out. The sea is also a symbol of unrest. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The sea is a symbol of that. This world has never been so restless as it is now. We have a river of life, however, in heaven, but no more sea. But more than anything else, the sea is a symbol of separation. How lonely John must have been on the Isle of Patmos. All the other apostles gone. Gone was the fellowship of the brethren of the church, and the sisters, all of his Christian friends. And no matter which way John looked out there on the lonely Isle of Patmos, all he could see was that ocean. How he longed for the day, undoubtedly, when there would be no more sea. And I think I understand. You and I are exiles on this earth. We're separated from the saints of centuries past. We can only read about them or what they wrote. We're also separated from the saints of our own day, who are now with the Lord. And tonight, when I think of the great preachers we have heard who are now gone, it makes me sad. We think of the dear men and women that we've labored with in times past. And sometimes we feel like the last leaf on the tree, and the wind is blowing hard, and we find ourselves asking the question, "Oh, brethren and sisters, how is it over there?" We think of personal friends of days past. We think of those dear ones closest to our hearts. I remember when I was a very young preacher and would go off to hold gospel meetings somewhere and come back on one of my preaching trips. My mother would get out of bed, no matter how late it was, and she would tell me how glad she was that I was saved and ask how the meeting went. And I suspect she'll ask that same question when there's no more sin and our separation is ended. Oh, friends, all we can see right now is the ocean, but there's going to come a day when there will be no more sin. William Jennings Bryan said, "Life is a narrow strip between the companionship of yesterday and the reunion of tomorrow. Best of all, better than reunion with earth's dear ones, is the prospect of seeing Him whom, though we sin not, we love." When the Apostle John, with the snow of many winters on his head and the burden of many years on his back, thought of that reunion, he simply said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Down here on this earth, we stand with our soul's hope based on such words as these. And we look forward to the time when we can all stack our armor on the glad plains of that eternity, and the laborers from the vineyard shall go home to rest. And if this world should last forever, humanity in its weakness has to endure the heartaches and the blasted hopes and wasted ambitions that men are heir to for centuries, we might well despair of living. I remember talking to old brother Oscar Johnson when he was 95 years old, and he said, "I'm tired and I want to go home." And our own Maggie Brooks in Ardmore, Oklahoma, when she was 101 in the nursing home, she told us she wanted to go home, and she didn't mean the one she had here on this earth. "The time will come when we will get weary with this earth life, and we desire that heavenly home. But when we read about that land that is fairer than the day, and where the things that vex us are put aside forever, that makes us want to go there. And you know, when I turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation and read those passages, that makes me want to go. I think what a wonderful ending to the story. And then I read down just a little further in that same chapter, and it tells me that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I say, thank God for the no mores of the Bible." When I was a child, my mother used to give me all the old home remedies when I got sick. Her tender care caused me to love her very much. But once in a while, when I got sick, my strong father would come in with his rough hands, his toil-worn hands, wipe away the tears, and even though there was roughness there, there was a kind of a tenderness that even a mother could not equal. But think of the passage here that says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Think of the hand of God, my friends, the same hand that sprinkled the world in space, the same hand that flung the stars in orbit, he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Mrs. Fanny Crosby wrote that beautiful old song that says, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." No, I don't like tears, but God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I don't like darkness, but there'll be no night there. I don't like clouds, but it'll be the light of unclouded day. I don't like pain, but there'll be no more pain. I don't like death, but nobody dies there. I don't like sorrow, but there we won't weep. I don't like separation, but there'll be no more sea, no more separation. We'll all be together. We're exiles on Patmos, but friends, we're not here to stay. And I want to tell you this, the more the church drives down her tent pegs in this world and lives at ease here, the less she cares for the book of Revelation. But when the tempest shakes the curtains of this temporary dwelling place, the more the church values that little book that John wrote on Patmos. Laodicean Christians who are rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing, with loved ones still around them and earthly circumstances in good shape, do not read the Apocalypse. But oh, when the evil days come and we find no pleasure in them, we treasure the panorama of the book of Revelation. We're not cast down as we behold America and the whole world entering what may be for us a very great time of trouble. But we're not shaking our heads. We're lifting up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh, and we're looking forward to that new heaven and new earth, the blessed land of no mores, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more curse, no more night, and thank God, no more sea. In just a few moments, this great meeting will come to a close. And as the previous speaker said, you'll go to your homes. And I hope you'll remember the wonderful associations that we've had here, the wonderful sermons that we've heard. But I wonder this tonight. Are you leaving with Jesus? Are you leaving prepared to enter that beautiful home? I know in this audience tonight, there are those who are unprepared to enter heaven because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That means there are certain things that you need to do before you leave this building tonight. There are some boys and girls here who need to have Jesus in your life. You need to have that covenant relationship with Him. You need to have the ability to call on Him in times of trouble and stress. Now, if you believe in Jesus, then the next step is for you to make that determination that you're going to repent. Jesus said, if you don't believe in Him, you're condemned already. There's no heaven for you. If you do believe, however, you need to repent, because Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. On the other hand, if you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent, wouldn't you like to stand before this audience tonight and proclaim with your own mouth that you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God and fulfill that commandment? And then wouldn't you walk right down here tonight, make that good confession, be baptized in the name of the sacred three, wise up to walk in newness of life, and lay hold upon that hope that is before every Christian who lives that faithful Christian life. Wouldn't you do that? Maybe I speak to those tonight who've never obeyed the gospel, who've walked down the aisle and have the courage to stand up for the Lord and invite Him into their lives. Or maybe I speak to those who have erred in some way, who would make those wrongs right tonight. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. James said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You have no promise of tomorrow, no hope of another day in life, and it's imperative that you make this change tonight. Won't you come while we stand and sing?"